verses 3 through 8. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through the faith of salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom have not seen your love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory.
So we read from 1 Peter chapter 1, as Rick just read about the topic of hope. Hope, simply by definition, simply means favorable and confident expectations. It has to do with the unseen. It has to do with the future. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 22, Paul talks about hope. We hope for many things, perhaps in life. Some perhaps of our hopes are on a what we might call a micro level. That is very specific things we might have hope for. But in this context of Romans chapter 8, I believe he's talking about hope from a much larger level than just a specific thing, but rather our hope in life in general. And he says, actually, let's begin back all the way in verse 20, where Paul says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not of its own will, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. And not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one also hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance we eagerly wait for it." We wait for that which we don't see because of our hope. We long for something beyond this life. We want to have something beyond the burdens of living life in the flesh. And that's what it's talked about here in Romans chapter 8. The definition goes on to say that it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure, expectation, or confidence. I would say that aspect of usually with pleasure should be rendered always, because as we commonly give the definition of desire plus expectation, the fact is we don't hope for those things that we don't have a pleasure or desire to obtain. Hope is something that is very important to us. As we read the book of 1 Peter, we need to understand that Peter wrote to Christians. Christians who were scattered about the world at that time during the first century. Christians who were dealing with a lot of suffering, a lot of persecution because of their faith, because of their adherence to the gospel, because of their fellowship with God. Christians who needed to be exhorted to remember why they chose to serve Jesus Christ and what they had to look forward to. Peter wrote this first epistle to these Christians going through such adversity, going through such trials and tribulations, not to impart hope, but to encourage them to hold on to the hope that they had through Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we, as Christians today, as we look around at our brethren, sometimes ourselves feel scattered. Sometimes we think about those who are serving the Lord as children of God, and we think that, well, they're a long ways off, and we feel a little bit scattered, and sometimes we also feel persecuted, and perhaps we are, maybe not to the extent that they were. But like those who Peter wrote to, we also need to be stirred up regarding our hope that we can and that we should have. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, I believe this chapter is all about the subject of hope. In our lesson this morning, we simply want to take a look at five different aspects of our hope from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. First of all, from chapter 1, we want to take a look at the nature of our hope and make the point that the hope that we have as children of God is like nothing else. There is nothing else in this life that we can hope for that is like the hope that is described here. Secondly, in this chapter, we want to take a look at the power of our hope and what it can accomplish in our lives if we have that hope that Peter talks about that God has revealed to us. Thirdly, we want to take a look at the certainty of our hope, because hope that isn't certain is going to fail us. We've got to have certainty and assurity in the hope that we have. And Peter talks about the certainty that we can have of our hope in Jesus Christ. But beyond what it can do for us, we need to understand that our hope requires something of us. And the fourth thing this morning is we need to understand the application of our hope. What does hope demand of us in our lives today? And if we're going to have this hope, we need to understand that there is a source of this hope, and we need to understand what the birth of our hope is. Where does it come from, and who's entitled to it? So we're going to take a look at these things in our lesson this morning, and hopefully it'll help us to better understand the hope that we should have. And if you're here this morning, you understand, especially as we get to talk about the birth of our hope, that perhaps if you understand that you're not entitled to this hope yet, that we'll talk about what you need to do to obtain this hope. But we need to understand, first of all, from chapter 1 of 1 Peter, what the nature of our hope is. First of all, beginning in verse 3, as was read for us just a moment ago, Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." We see the nature of our hope revealed in these verses. It's a hope that is described as a living hope, a hope that is described as both imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. First of all, let's take a look at these verses in terms of the nature of our hope. First of all, Peter says it's a living hope. It's a living hope because of what is hope for. That is eternal life. In Titus chapter 1, and in verses 2 and 3, Paul writes to Titus about the fact that what we hope for is something that goes beyond those things of a temporal nature. But he says in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2, let's begin in verse 1, "Paul, a bondservant of God and of an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested, even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior." Paul says what I'm writing to you about Timothy is something that's a living hope. It's something that has a life of its own and invites you to eternal life. In Romans chapter 2 and verses 5 through 7, Paul also writes about those who strive for something beyond this life, something that is abiding. And he says in Romans 2 that contrasting us with those who, he says in verse 5, "of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, who are storing up wrath for yourselves in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." And then it says in verse 7, "to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and in immortality, eternal life." Is eternal life something we're seeking for? Are we seeking for, do we have a hope for something that is living, something that is abiding? In John chapter 6 and verse 68, after so many had turned away from following Jesus and had left Jesus, they were no longer walking with him, Jesus asks the disciples, do you want to go away too? But notice Peter's response to Jesus. When asked, do you want to go away also, like all the others have, Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Peter had a hope for something more than something tangible. He had a hope for something beyond this life. Peter hoped for eternal life. He had a living hope, and that is what he sought for. And so the nature of our hope is something that is unlike anything else in this world. We hope for something that will never die. Peter also points out that the nature of our hope, he points out that it is imperishable. It simply means not liable to corruption or decay. It's incorruptible. And Clinton Hamilton says of this word, it is exclusive. And note this. It is exclusive of all of which we are aware of in the material world. All that we see, handle, taste, smell, hear in this material world is subject to perishing. Nothing is abiding other than this hope. This hope is exclusive in that nature. It will not perish. It will not fade away. We hope for an imperishable crown, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and in verse 52, it talks about the fact that as we struggle with life in this flesh, Paul talks about the fact that we should have a hope for a body that will not perish like our fleshly bodies are. He says in verse 52 that in verse 51, let me begin, I will tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. We hope for something beyond life in this temporal body, with its aches, with its pains. It's an amazing creation that God has given to us in our fleshly bodies, but it's temporal, and it will not last forever. And there are points in our life when that begins to hit home, doesn't it? But we long for something better. We long for something imperishable. And that is the nature of our hope. Again, exclusive of everything else that we could hope for in this life. But he says something else about our hope. Peter says it's undefiled. It's free from contamination. It's unsoiled. There are things in this world that we perhaps hope for, that when we come across what we hope for, we find out that it's not free from contamination. We perhaps hope for a vacation in a beautiful place, and then you go and you find out that someone has marred that the destination that you hope for. That which we hope for is free from contamination. But the thing we need to realize is that we have a responsibility ourselves to also be free from contamination. Revelation chapter 21. And in verse 27, we're reminded that nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into this eternal hope that we have. And so we've got to remind ourselves that what we hope for is undefiled, but if we're going to hope for that, we have a responsibility in our life to be undefiled also. It's interesting, the same word is used in Hebrews chapter 13 and in verse 4, where the Hebrew writer is talking about marriage and mentions that the marriage bed is to be undefiled. It is to be pure. And the hope that we have has that same characteristic, unlike anything else in this life. And finally, regarding the nature of our hope, Peter says it's something that will not fade away. That is, it's perennial, losing nothing of its original glory and beauty. I don't know how many of you perhaps have had the opportunity to plant something in your yard and to enjoy its beauty, and you say, that is what I've hoped for. But for whatever reason, whether or not you have a green thumb or not, those things that are so beautiful in this life will always fade away. They won't last. How many of you have perhaps hoped for the opportunity to be in a beautiful setting, perhaps on a beach somewhere in the mountains, and to anticipate a beautiful sunset, and you enjoy the sunset and you say, this is beautiful. But how long does that last? Does it last forever? We understand that those things, all the things that are beautiful in this life, will fade away. But we are told that what we can hope for is unfading. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter reminds those specifically here who are elders, but reminds all of us that what we long for is an unfading crown of glory. And again, we might say, well, a crown of glory, even in this life, a crown is going to retain its glory, its splendor. But again, if you have anything that's of precious metal, that over time, and it may take a long time, it will not retain its glory forever. But what we're hoping for is something that will. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, Paul talks about that crown that the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and to not only to me, but to all those who love his appearing. We can have that hope, and you could hear in Paul's words the hope that he had for something that would last, for something that would retain its glory and its splendor forever. The glory of heaven, the glory and of our hope will never be lost, will never be diminished. So he talks about the nature of our hope, exclusive of anything else that we could ever possibly hope for in this life. But what will that hope do for us? We need to understand from 1 Peter chapter 1 that there is power to our hope. And read with me, if you go back to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, where Peter writes, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." He talks about here the fact that the hope that we have has an incredible ability to supply us with the power, with the strength that we need to endure even the most difficult suffering, the most difficult trying situations, the most difficult circumstances of life. This hope can see you through that. This hope will get you through whatever you face in life, whatever your circumstances, whatever your conditions, for doing what is right, for doing what is wrong. Peter had much to say about suffering in the book of 1 Peter. In chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, Peter says, "For this finds favor for the sake of conscience toward God. A man bears up when suffering unjustly." He says in verses chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "But even if you should suffer, do not fear their intimidation. Do not be troubled." He says in chapter 3 and in verse 17, "For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." In chapter 4 and in verse 4, he talks about those who observe the change in our life and says, "In all this they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." Verse 12, he encourages us and reminds us. He says, "Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name let him glorify God." We see in all these verses that Peter is addressing those who are going through difficult times. They're being troubled by the persecutions and afflictions. They are suffering. And he points out that you need to understand there's a difference between suffering because you did what you should be doing as a Christian and suffering because you sinned and you're violating God's will. But he says, if you do suffer as a Christian, you should understand that the power of your hope will get you through that. And you need to look for the aspect that the glory of your hope will provide to you. So Peter wants them to understand the power of their hope. We understand why we might suffer. Well, whether it be for doing what is right or for doing what is wrong, or just the suffering that we go through that is common to our fleshly existence upon this earth. We understand that all this suffering that we may go through in life, we have the ability to endure that, and our hope is going to be key of that. We've got to keep focused on the things that are yet before us. In Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Hebrew writer talks about the fact that we need to focus on, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him, who for the hope that he had of returning to his Father in heaven, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What got Jesus through his suffering? What enabled Jesus to endure everything that he went through upon the cross? Was it not the power of his hope? The power of his hope to return to his Father in heaven, to be at his right hand once again. The power of our hope can do the same thing for you and I. It's powerful enough to get us through suffering due to any of these reasons. It'll get us through the suffering we go through simply because we're human beings upon the face of this earth, and we suffer sometimes because of that. Our hope will get us through that. Hope reminds us that suffering is temporary. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and in verse 10, Peter, points out, he says that after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. It's pointed out in the book of 1 Thessalonians, actually 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, about the temporary aspects of the challenges of this life. When he says in verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. But regarding the challenges of life that we go through, Paul reminds us that they're momentary. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. They're our hope. As we use our hope to get us through, our hope has to remind us that whatever we're dealing with in life is temporary. What we're hoping for is eternal, and it will not fade away. We need to also remind ourselves regarding our hope that it's our anchor in life. That in order to not allow the trials and the tribulations, the difficult times, the suffering that we go through, in order to not have that toss us all about, to shake our faith, and to cause us to give up, our hope has to be focused on the things that are before us, and the power of our hope will get us through and will anchor our soul. And that's what we read in Hebrews 6:19, where the Hebrew writer says, the hope which we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Our hope is something that has the power to get us through anything in this life. You know, whenever there are promises in this life, there are almost always exceptions, subject to conditions. The fact is that our power and its ability to get us through anything, there is no fine print. There is nothing excepting the power and its ability to get us through. And we need to rejoice in that. But as we talked about, Peter is talking about the nature of our hope being eternal, talking about the power of our hope, its ability to get us through anything. But again, our hope is not going to get us through anything if it's not certain. And in fact, then Peter talks about the certainty of our hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, in verses 10 through 12, as we go back there, we continue on in this first chapter of 1 Peter, where Peter records, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which you now have, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. We need to understand that our hope is only as good as the confidence that we have in that hope. And as we understand the certainty of the prophetic word, that is talked about here in verses 10 through 12. He talks about the prophets who prophesied of Jesus Christ and his sufferings. As we have certainty in the prophetic word in 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1 and verse 19, Peter in that second epistle says that in that passage, and so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. As we have the certainty of the prophetic word, we must then understand our responsibility to defend our hope, because it has been established throughout the Old Testament. Time and time again, prophecies were made of the kingdom, of the Savior, of the Messiah. Every one of which came true. Every prophecy came true. Every prophecy of the kingdom, every prophecy of the Messiah, of his life, of his death, came true. We have certainty of the things that God promised because we can look back to those Old Testament prophecies and read what was prophesied and read that every one of them, without exception, came to pass. And so now when God promises you and I of a hope of things eternal, of a hope of eternal life with him in heaven, of hope beyond the things of this life, can we not have certainty in that hope because of what he has promised before and made come to pass? We can have a surety of that hope because of God's track record. Everything he promises comes to pass. And so because of that, we need to be able to explain our confidence in our hope. And in 1 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 15, Peter writes, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." This hope that we have, that is unlike any other hope, that has the power to get us through anything in this life, Peter says you need to be ready to defend that hope and to explain to other people why you have that hope and why it is so certain in your life. We need to, and none of us will probably be able to, off the top of our head, recall all of the Old Testament prophecies and then be able to walk them through where they're found in the New Testament. But we need to be able to explain some of them. We need to be able to explain God's prophetic word made more sure because of the fact that everything has come to pass that he has prophesied, and why we have faith in the promises he has made to us that we might have the entrance into the eternal kingdom now. And so we must know the prophecies of the Old Testament, which were fulfilled in Christ and in the establishment of the church, and have faith in them, and let that certainty then transfer over to our hope. We can be certain then of our hope. We can be certain of its power. We can be certain of its nature. And hope is a grand thing. But we need to understand that Peter begins in chapter 1 to talk about the fact that that hope requires something of you and I. So let's talk now about the application of our hope. And let's turn then to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 through 17 and read that. There Peter says, "Therefore gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth." Four things here that we need to apply in our lives if we're going to maintain this hope. Four things that Peter says are required of us to apply in our lives. Number one, he says, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. Secondly, he says, do not be conformed to your former lusts. Thirdly, he says, you're to be holy in all your behavior. And finally, he says, you need to conduct yourselves in fear. Let's take a quick look at each of those four things. First of all, he says, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. The battle is for you and I to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 And in verses 3 through 5, Paul talks about the battle that we face and the challenge we have to bring our thoughts into subjection. He says, beginning in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." Verse 5, "We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Our thinking is to be brought under His control. We're to think as He would have us to think. And in fact, I'd like to suggest that our thoughts are limited by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are certain things that we are limited to thinking about, and those are covered in Philippians chapter 4 and in verse 8, where Paul says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things." Or the other translation will say, "Think on these things." We talk about Bible authority a lot in terms of what the church is authorized to do and not do. Bible authority in terms of how we're to live our lives and how we're to worship Him and so forth. But does not Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 limit, does not God exercise His authority in terms of telling us what we're to think about? Things that are true and honorable and lovely, of good repute and excellence. He says, think on these things. Those are the things we're authorized to think about. Those are the things we're to gird our minds for action. The idea of girding our minds is, during that time, that they would often wear flowing garments, as it were, and they would gird their garments, that is, take a large belt, as it were, and to cinch it up to keep their garments from getting in the way of what they needed to do. In like manner, Peter says, you need to gird your minds. That is, we are to apply what Paul says in Philippians 4:8. We're to take that belt, as it were, and put it around our minds and say, these are only the things I'm going to think about. I'm going to, according to 2 Corinthians 10, bring my thoughts into subjection unto Jesus Christ and only think about those types of things. And so, when we have brought our thoughts captive unto Christ, we then can be sure that our thinking is clear and sober. Again, he says, gird your minds for action, keep sober in spirit. The aspect of sober-mindedness simply means clear thinking. Our thoughts are going to be very, very clear and focused in terms of how we view life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and verses 7 and 8, he says in that passage, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. So with the aspect of the end in mind, we better think very clearly about our lives. He goes on then to say in chapter 5 and verse 8, we're to be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Again, for the purpose of avoiding our adversary, knowing he's out there seeking to devour us, our minds have got to be girded about and made to be sober, clearly thinking about our lives and the dangers that we face. And so the application of our hope requires that we gird our minds for action and keep sober in spirit. It also requires that we do not be conformed to our former lust. As we've been studying in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, as Terry and Mickey have been leading us in that discussion, both of them have been trying to emphasize that the theme of that chapter is about change. We've got to change our lives as we live as children of God. Change is about not being conformed to our former lust. Our hope is to be an impetus for the needed change. And change is another word for repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, Paul talks about the fact that God requires all of us to change. He says, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. There is to be a laying aside of any sinful practices in our life. We're not to keep living in the same way. In Romans chapter 12, and in verses 1 and 2, our lives are to be viewed as living sacrifices in verse 1 and in verse 2, he says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We're to change, and it begins in our mind, and it's a transformational change. Most of us probably understood the word for transformation is from the word metamorphosis, which is what we understand. It's is what the caterpillar goes through to become a butterfly. It changes, it transforms itself. We're not to be conformed to our former lust. Our hope requires that we change our lives, and that the former lust that we used to have, we don't live that way any longer, but we transform ourselves. In 1 Peter, in the 4th chapter, he talks about that change, and I made mention of it just a moment ago, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So it's to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And in all this, they're surprised that you did not run with them to the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you." There is to be a change. The time past is sufficient to have committed all the sins. We're to change our lives, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Hope demands that we no longer conform ourselves to the former lust. Hope also demands that we be holy in all of our behavior. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it talks about that. Holy simply means to be, it signifies separation to God. Not only from the world, but unto God. That separation is a requirement of our hope. He says in that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "You're to be holy for I am holy." If we're to hope to be with him, we're going to conform our lives to his standard of holiness. Hope drives us to be a people for God's own possession, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But this holiness, this aspect of trying to conform ourselves to his standard, is not to be, as it was pointed out earlier this morning, something that we simply do upon Sundays. This conforming to his holiness is something that we're to pursue every day of our lives, in everything that we do. He says, in all your behavior, we're to conform unto this. In 1 John chapter 3, in verses 1 through 3, we need to understand that our hope is to drive our purity and our holiness in our life. He says in verse 1 of 1 John 3, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we shall be, but we know that when he appears we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." But verse 3 says, "And everyone who has this hope," everyone who has a hope of being in the presence of God one day, he says, if you have that hope fixed on him, you're going to purify yourself just as he is pure. That's what has to drive our purity, is our hope to be with him, to stand in his presence, to be separated from all those things of the world which are unclean. And finally, he says, in terms of the application of our hope, he says, we're to conduct ourselves in fear. We're to have great reverence and respect for him who has given us such hope, who has given us the basis for this. Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, we should have committed to his memory. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, or because this applies to every person. Fear is to godly fear also translates to our service and worship, as we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 28 and 29, where we read, "Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." Godly fear will always include great reverence and respect for his word, and will compel us to heed or to fully follow and submit to his will. That's the application of our hope. Our hope demands that of us. It demands change. It demands holiness. It demands reverence for God and his word. But finally, this morning, brethren, I want us to go back to the point of who can have such a hope as this? Who can have a hope, who's entitled to a hope that is unlike anything else in this world, is imperishable, undefiled, that will not fade away? Who is entitled to a hope that will see them through every challenge that life can throw at you? Who is entitled to a hope that is as certain as anything that has ever been made certain in this life? The birth of our hope needs to be understood. In verse 18 of 1 Peter 1, it says, "Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again of not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And this is the word which was preached to you." Three things that we want to point out about the birth of our hope. Number one is because of the blood of Christ. We don't have hope if it weren't for the fact that Jesus came and lived a perfect sacrifice, lived a perfect life, overcame all sin, and laid down his life on our behalf, and shed his blood upon the cross. We would not have this hope if we don't obey the truth and purify our souls. And number three, we don't have this hope if we have not been born again through the living and abiding Word of God. We're redeemed by the blood of Christ. It's His blood that has sanctified us and set us apart. Through our obedience to the truth. Obedience to the truth is what gives us hope. And if you have not obeyed the truth, I would love for you to have this hope, and I'd love to be able to offer you hope. But if you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can't have this hope. And that's a sad thing that separates so many people in this world today. That they'd like to have hope, but they don't understand where it comes from. We need to understand that it is our appeal unto God for a clear conscience when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how do we know what to obey? Well, he makes the point that the Word of God is what teaches us what to do. The Word of God is what teaches us and gives us the instruction that we need to obey. He tells us that it's that message that is preached that gives us the hope. In Romans chapter 10, then beginning in verse 12, we're reminded of all three of these aspects when Paul writes there, beginning in verse 12, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent, just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. However, they did not all heed the glad tidings, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." How do we know what to obey? Because we've been taught from God's word the things that we need to respond to. And his word teaches us in places such as Mark 16, 15 and 16, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who disbelieves shall be condemned. Jesus has taught us what we need to do to have this hope. The question is, will we hear? Will we obey it? And will we submit our will to him? That is how we can have hope. Hope is made possible because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. Hope is born when you and I hear the message preached and we believe it. We not only believe it, but our belief and our faith compel us to obey it. Hope continues when we continue in the faith and when we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. It is on this basis that someone can have such a hope that's imperishable, that will not be defiled, that will never fade away, that will enable us to endure everything that may come to us in life. if we are willing to apply our hope in our life through our holy conduct, through our behavior, and by submitting to His will. And so the question to you this morning is, do you have this hope? Have you submitted your will into His? Have you been assured through the preaching of the gospel, through your obedience to it, that you have hope? If you have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the brethren on the day of Pentecost heard the preaching and understood that they did not have hope, and they asked what to do about it. Peter told them how to obtain the hope of forgiveness by saying, repent, every one of you, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That same message will give you the hope that those on that day obtained. Do you have this hope? If not, won't you come forward this morning and make that known? Or did you have this hope, and because you've allowed sin to enter your life, you've forsaken it? You've cast your hope from you. Through our confession of sin, through our repentance, we can have that hope once again. And if you need the prayers of your brethren, won't you come forward this morning and ask to have your sins forgiven so that you can have the hope that will get through everything, that will get you through everything in life. If you need the prayers of your brethren, if you need to obey the gospel, won't you make that known as we stand together and sing.